If you're visiting with us this morning, welcome. This is our Sunday morning Bible study. And as you can see on the slide here, we're doing something called the Shepherding Series. The Shepherding Series is where we're having, as leaders of the church, discussions about, lessons about, things that we're seeing in the congregation of where worldly influences, worldly thinking, our culture can affect how we think and how we act, what we do. And we want to make a very clear delineation between what is worldly, what is worldly thinking, and what is from the Word of God. And sometimes, since we're surrounded by the influences of the world and we are brought up and we have backgrounds, it can be difficult to see where that's creeping in or has actually been affecting our thought. So that is the premise of the series. This has been going on for a while, and what we'll be looking at today is New Testament leadership. So before we get started with that, let's pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we are able to be here, that we are able to have your word and look at it, to be able to investigate the truth. Father, to be able to learn and discern the difference between what the world tells us is true and what the world says is right and correct and what you say is true and right. Father, I pray that you would help our hearts and minds to be able to be wise and discerning when it comes to your word and when it comes to the world. Father, I would pray that you will be with us today as we worship you, that we will lift you up in praise and thanksgiving, that we will be reminded of the great grace and gift of your Son. Father, we pray that you will bless this class, and we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, so as I said, we're going to be talking about New Testament leadership. And when you talk about New Testament leadership, there's definitely a lot of ways you can go. And kind of what I'm going to be doing today is a lot like when you take a stone and you throw it across a lake and it skips. We can only touch it a little bit as far as all the breadth of talking about leadership in the church. You can go really deep to learn a lot. And so as a part of this class, we're having kind of the teaching side of this, but I want to tell everyone that's visiting, on Thursday night, we have a follow-up to the class where the elders are in front of the congregation and we take questions about the lesson and any possible misunderstandings, clarifications that are needed. That's what we do on Thursday night. So we would love to invite you to come and join us and be a part of that discussion. So admittedly, today isn't going to be as much of a group interaction. There may be some of that, but that really happens on Thursday night. Because you know what? We have questions. And the whole purpose of this class is to get those questions out. Get those objections or things that have been misunderstandings that keep us from giving our heart wholeheartedly to the Lord. That keep us from holding. There's things that make us hold back sometimes from different areas of our discipleship because of a misunderstanding or something that's just gotten in our mind or heart over time. So I hope that makes sense. So the question that I want to start with is, what kind of church leadership do we see in the world today? What's that picture like? When you think of church leadership from your background raising up, or when you watch the news, what's going on? What do you see? And yes, you can raise your hand and give a comment. Yes.
Apostles.
There's apostles. Okay. Yes.
Like just as many women leading as men.
Women leading as men. Yes.
Leadership taking on the world's point of view versus the God's point of view.
Leadership taking on a worldly point of view versus God's view from the Scriptures. Yes.
Chain of command in the church. Chain of command in the church.
chain of command, I assume a hierarchy. Okay. Alan?
So, improprieties from the, abuse of children by church leaders.
Right. So there's improprieties. Child abuse. Yes.
I think now you're starting to see homosexuals in leadership as well.
Okay. Homosexuals in leadership. Art?
They get involved in politics, running for political office.
Politics, politicking in church, choosing parties in church. Stephen?
Pretty vague about what sin is.
Vagueness about sin, or maybe not even talking about sin. Yes.
I think about the TV evangelists, it's really powerful, the church is centered around one person, leadership type thing.
Right, the superstar, the guy who's the center of attention. Yes.
Treating the church like it's a business,
a money-making proposition. Yes. All right. I want a fancy chair myself. That hurts.
We'll get you one.
Thank you. Yes.
Divorce and leadership and nobody seems to care about it.
Divorce and leadership and people not caring about that. Yes, Donna.
Preaching about prosperity gospel.
Prosperity gospel.
Yeah.
Okay. Wow, did you guys read my notes? Was that up here earlier? I don't think I'm going to have any points left on this when we come up to that. I think you guys have the pulse pretty good on what's going on in the world. Anything else? That's a pretty substantial list of observations, isn't it? Well, let's take a look and see. I feel like it's almost Family Feud, the top 10 answers. Bureaucracy. Leadership positions not found in the New Testament. Pope, cardinal. We'll talk about bishop, the difference, okay? Priests. The use of authority and abuse of power. Scandals. Politics within the church and the church participating in politics. Superstar personalities with cult followings, fancy clothes, jets, cars, and chairs. And hats. Who said that? Yeah, all right. Yes, fancy hats. I'm not going to wear a big hat. The church is a money-making business. Women, gays, and divorcees in church leadership roles. Like I said, you guys read my notes before I put this up here. Yes. All right. We're going to look at that point in just a second. Thank you. The new normal in our culture. Lack of respect and distrust of leadership. Not giving respect where it's due. Irreverence. Treating church leadership as irrelevant unless you need an exorcist in the movies. Then you need somebody to come and handle something, right? I'm being sarcastic. I'm sorry. You see this. I don't need organized religion. I don't need that. And my question always is, do you prefer disorganized religion? Again, maybe I shouldn't be so sarcastic today. Distress. There's child abuse going on. Affairs. Misappropriations of church funds. Kind of a big list of sins, isn't it? The world seeks democracy in church, where voting determines the direction and decisions of the body. Think about it. Churches go out, they seek and find someone to hire them to tell them the kind of message that they want to hear, and if they don't do it, they fire them. Think about the different dimensions of that. What's most popular right now? It are gospels that do not talk about sin.
which is a strange gospel because the good news is that we're forgiven of our sins, so we need to be aware of our sins. Factions and discord, building secret alliances. You have people within the church building a following underneath a leadership that they're not paying attention to. I'm going to start my own church because I don't like the way you lead. I can do it better. I don't like the preacher's style, his stories, his haircut, his age, his color, his voice, clothes, car, accent, culture, opinions. So I'll find one I do. It's times like this when I wish my password was not so long. So let me catch up with my slides here. There is a belief, and there's a spectrum of belief, that somebody can be a church leader with absolutely no education and no experience. To the other end of the experience, you can only be a church leader if you are a PhD. So there's this wide disparity of understanding. So my question to you, after going through this list, is do any of these points represent a belief or attitude that you have? Have you thought any of these things? Have you believed any of these things? Acted on any of these things? Are you holding on to the attitudes and experiences you grew up with before you came a disciple? And I didn't put this in here, but I'm thinking this as I speak. Have experiences in the kingdom and being a disciple affected how you think about leadership? Because the fact is, as we're going to go through, leadership has a God-given role and responsibilities. And sometimes because of someone doing something in that list, we pull back. And we live a very distrustful life or a very unsubmissive attitude towards leadership. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. So, I think it's time to look at what the Bible says. All right? We always want to get there more quickly. There are three distinct roles in the New Testament as leaders in the church. One is the elder, another is the evangelist, another is the teacher. And we have those roles in this church. There actually is some overlap in their responsibilities. And sometimes it can be hard to see the difference between each one of them, and that's why we have the Bible. You see, elders teach, and evangelists teach, and teachers teach. And elders shepherd, evangelists do some shepherding, and teachers do that too. There's overlap in these roles, but they are distinct roles with distinct responsibilities. And I want to make that clear. And they tend to attract men with different gifts and different characters, in a sense. Similar characters, but we'll get into that, okay? So, an elder goes by a lot of different names in the Bible. Pastor is one, shepherd, overseer, bishop. Okay, there's similar words that come from the Greek. Now, we call evangelists pastors today. That is not really correct. That really is a reference to the role of an elder. The noun episkopos appears five times in the New Testament and means overseer, guardian, and bishop. So, you know, Richard calls us bishops, and it's been difficult for me to get used to that because of just the religious climate. You think the pointed hat, the guy with the robes, the person that needs your ring kissed, you know. And you go, oh my word, no, I don't even want to be thought of that way, you know. But the fact is, have you ever looked at the word in the Bible, overseer? That's interesting, isn't it? We're going to talk more about that in just a little bit. The verb episcopeo appears in 1 Peter 5:2 and means to take care of, to oversee, to care for. Episcope appears in 1 Timothy 3:1, which has the list of characteristics of an elder, or what some people would call the qualifications of an elder. And it refers to the position or the office of the overseer. So is everyone with me so far?
Yeah.
Okay. You see, the office itself is restricted to men. Until the last 30 or 40 years, this was not a controversial issue at all. But today, the world is thinking is increasingly come in conflict with the Word of God. The Word of God is clear on the subject, and if you're just the most rudimentary Bible student, it becomes very clear when you look at it. If you look at 1 Timothy 3, and you look at Titus, you will see that the qualification is that it's a man. And over time, what has happened is that there are people who have agendas that bring this into the church. And that agenda is to really begin questioning the wisdom and choice of God. And what it comes down to us is, are we going to do that? Are we going to question the wisdom and choice of God? This was not set up by men to do this. And I want to make that clear. But my lesson today is not on the role of men and women in the church. We'll get there. But we are talking about church leadership and who is to serve in these roles. Men are called to be the spiritual leaders in the home. Men are to be the spiritual leaders in the church. It's a consistency. So let's talk about the roles of the overseer, or elder, or bishop, or pastor, what you would ever like to call. They are to watch over the flock. You can find that in Acts 20:28. They are to shepherd the flock. You'll find that in 1 Peter 5:2 through 4. Declare the whole counsel of God. You'll find that in Acts 20:27 through 31. Direct, lead, guide, rule. You'll find that in Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 17, but read the middle of that too. The overseer is to serve, and as a servant. So is everyone with me so far?
Yes.
Okay. Now, I neglected to mention, as far as the scriptures to be a spiritual leader in the home, let me give you these references, okay? That's 1 Corinthians 11:2 through 16, Ephesians 5:21 through 23, and 1 Timothy 2, starting verse 9, and then you can go all the way to 3, verse 7. 1 Timothy talks a lot about that leadership role. You see, the shepherd carries the idea of tending, caring for, feeding, protecting, and leading. All these tasks are involved in the overseer's service to the spiritual flock of God. The responsibility is not a compulsion, but something that an overseer enters into willingly. In other words, if someone pressures you into it, that's not a good reason to take the role. It needs to be someone who desires to be in that role. Not only desires it, but is qualified to be in that role. So, as I mentioned, I said pastor as one of the titles. And pastor, when you think about it, is just another word for shepherd. So it's your pastoral work to be a shepherd. So you can see why these different terms are used to describe the person that is in this office or role. So the problem here is if the people see the pastor as a ruler or leader, I'll use me as an example. If you're viewing me as a leader, my best attitude is to view myself as a servant. Does that make sense? Because if I start thinking, I am ruler, I am leader, I'm setting myself up for a serious problem, right? On the other side, and trouble begins is with the people look at the shepherd as their servant and don't see them in the role as a leader. You see how both things can get messed up? It's a very dangerous situation because once a shepherd becomes everyone's servant, it's not a healthy church. So we have to make sure it's like two sides of a coin here, understand the roles clearly. So, as I've mentioned, the qualifications for the overseers are in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7, and then Titus in chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. They're basically identical lists for the most part. But there is a difference between when we use the title bishop or overseer and when we use the title pastor and shepherd, okay? So one is that one group of titles is referring to a function, okay? The other two titles, pastor and shepherd, are referring to a character. So it's kind of a different part of a person to be a shepherd, because what's tied up in that is this caring for and concern. Does that make sense? Where when you think of an overseer, that's someone who's managing, who's taking lead of programs or setting a vision or handling the money. Two different things. Do you see that? But it's wrapped up into one individual. Turn to Ezekiel 34. In Ezekiel 34, I'm going to read this. This is one of the most sobering passages that a leader can read in the church. I want you to hear, this is very important, what God says about this. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only... I read that already. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says, I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they are scattered. On a day of clouds and darkness, I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. See, God has high expectations of his shepherds. Shepherds are not to take care of themselves. They are to take care of the flock. And so this is where we get this shepherding analogy. This is where we get this pastoral analogy for leaders. And the role is to strengthen the weak. It is to heal the sick, to bind up the injured, to bring back the strays, to search for the lost, to be gentle in caring for the flock, and to feed the flock. You see, these are things where it takes a certain kind of character that wants people to be healthy spiritually. Yeah. It is a desire to take care of God's people and make sure that they are on a trajectory to spiritual maturity, which is which is what God desires. He wants all his sheep to be together. He doesn't want to lose any one. And he knows that there's going to be sheep that have strong personalities that go off on their own, and they need a shepherd to come bring them back. And he knows that there's some that just wander off, and they need a shepherd to go after them and to find out where they went and what's going on with them and to bring them into a good pasture and to make sure they're well fed. Let's talk about the evangelist. The evangelist does not have the oversight role that the elder has in the church. But the evangelist, by the Holy Spirit, fulfills a very vital role. The evangelist preaches the word of God. He evangelizes both the disciple and the pagan. They can correct, rebuke, and encourage with all authority. What is that authority? It is the word of God. They're using the word of God. They are to be no respecter of persons. And they can be a young man, whereas an elder is going to be older. They can be single. There's nothing in the scriptures that says, in fact, we have examples of young men and single men leading as evangelists in the scripture. Timothy as an example. Okay?
I think that that is very exciting. Turn to 2 Timothy 4. And let's read verses 1 through 5. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. We see that today. You mentioned it. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. This is a solemn, solemn charge that Paul gives Timothy, who is an evangelist. These are the things an evangelist does. There's more, but I told you we're skipping stones here across the lake. There's deep things here, and I encourage you to be studying these roles. There's much more that I can possibly mention in this class, but I want to give you an overview, okay? So, as I mentioned, we have the role of the overseer or elder, we have the role of the evangelist, and we have the role of the teacher. So once again, let me catch up to my notes. First of all, I want to point out that Jesus was always called rabbi. Teacher, that's what that means. Teacher, that was the number one thing I think he was called, beside Lord. And he embodied, when you think about it, every one of the roles that we're talking about in himself. He was a shepherd. He is our shepherd. He is the overseer of our souls. He evangelized. He sent out the disciples, the apostles, to evangelize. And he taught them. You see, to some degree, we're all called to be teachers. When you think about it, in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, it says, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. That is a responsibility that we have, each of us. But the role of a teacher within the congregation is to be able to go into God's Word and teach in such a way that our faith is increased and we become more spiritually wise and mature, so that we will obtain that full measure of maturity in Christ. So for example, if you will turn to Ephesians 4, got ahead of myself. Ephesians 4, and let's read verses 11 through 13. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors, those are the elders, and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves
and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So this outlines the leadership roles within the church, and it outlines their purposes at a high level, and it says what they're supposed to, what our role is. We need to be prepared to do good work. We need to become spiritually mature. The role of teacher is a serious role. In James 3, verse 1, I must not have put it, there it is. James 3, verse 1, it says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." There is a responsibility on those who teach that they need to teach the Word of God correctly. And that requires study. It requires a real seriousness in looking at the Word of God and trying to discern it for oneself and really have an understanding of it before you go out and you presume to teach someone else. And that's a very humbling and it's a very, very sobering responsibility. I'm very grateful that we have Gary as our teacher. And hopefully at the end of this series, we can get him busy. All right. So finally, I've been wanting to get to this slide. What should a disciple's attitude be towards their church leaders? And Steve read this the other day in Hebrews 13, verse 7, it says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Our responsibility as followers, and by the way, we all follow someone, is to imitate their faith. We are looking in each other's lives and comparing it with the Scriptures and go, that is the embodiment of Christ and a living being. I want to follow that. Yeah. Not the sin.
Amen.
Do you see what I'm saying? Because no one is perfect. But you can look at a leader and you can see that brother handles his money well. That brother knows how to encourage. That brother knows how to teach. And you can imitate that in your own life.
Amen.
So what are the disciples' responsibilities to the overseers? In this verse, it's speaking directly about the overseers. It's not talking about every living, breathing human in this verse, okay? It's saying, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. That's why I read Ezekiel 34. Because if your leaders screw up, their judgment will be severe. God will handle it. God will deal with it. If you have a trust issue, remember who is really the head of the church.
That's right.
Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And then what does Paul add?
Pray for us.
A very short sentence, but it's so necessary for a leader. Because we do dumb things. We do. We make mistakes. And we have to repent. We get prideful. And we have to be humble. We sometimes don't do the things that we need to do when we need to do them. Does that surprise anybody? No, because we are human. But the reality is that it can be a lot harder than it has to be if everyone is very distrustful and wants to lead themselves. My question is, do you aspire to be a leader? We need leaders. We need people, men who want to be an overseer one day. Does that mean tomorrow you'll become one? No, you need to be thinking about that as a young man and preparing yourself and taking on responsibilities now that prepare your character, the experiences that help you, such as taking on and volunteering for roles like being a family group leader or a deacon, making an ambition to become a deacon. We didn't even talk about that. I wish that I had gone there an afterthought. But the fact is that you need to be having spiritual ambitions. That's okay. In fact, it says that here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be a leader in the church. We need it. I encourage you young men, if you're thinking about wanting to be an evangelist, go for it. Seek some counsel. Prepare yourself. Share your faith. Get in studies. Study your Bible. We need men who are willing to become an evangelist.
Amen.
We need men who are willing to become teachers that will become highly educated in the Word of God and in using it, that have a unique skill set to be able to explain things that are in the Word of God so that we have an understanding of it and encourage us in how we can use the Word of God and know our Bible better and what resources are available to us. That is a great skill to be a teacher. We need men who have those skill sets to be teachers. We are going to talk more about the role of women and what they can do in the church in another lesson, okay? But we can have women leaders, not in these roles, but we can have women leaders, and we'll talk about that. So I want to leave it at here. It's time to go. I've gone a bit over. But what I want to encourage you is to be thinking about preparing yourself to become a leader in the church. Amen?
Amen.
You're dismissed.